Let us open our Bibles this morning to the book of the Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs, chapter 15, and we will read the entire chapter. There is much here on the fear of the Lord, and we do well to take each proverb and meditate on each one of them, although we will spend, especially this morning, looking at one of them, but we'll read them all from this chapter nonetheless of Proverbs 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gives shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this chapter, Proverbs 15, verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. And we will take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 5, which you can find on the back of your Psalter on page 31. Lord's Day 5 of our Heidelberg Catechism, page 31. We begin the second part of the Catechism. The first part sets forth the misery of man. The second part, which goes to Lord's Day 30, of the deliverance of man. We'll look at Lord's Day 5 this morning. Question 12, 13, 14, and 15, and the respective answers. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Thus far. It's not a pleasant thing, dear congregation, to lose your way. Maybe you've been hiking somewhere, young people, and as you were going, you took a wrong turn, and maybe you didn't realize it till much later. But you're off the path, and you need to get back. And what is the way back? Or maybe these summer months, you'll be traveling somewhere, and you lose your way. Of course, you might have a GPS, and you might have a map. But still you can get lost. And what is the way back? Because you want to reach your destination, the right destination. Of course, there is another way that we've lost. The way that is called the way of life in our fall into sin. And what is the way back? And that should be our question. Worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit also this morning, maybe not for the first time, but again, what's the way back into the favor of God? And that's what we hope to look at this morning. You can write over the sermon, the way back into the favor of God. The way back into the favor of God, we'll see, it's a saving way. Secondly, it's a single way. And thirdly, it's a suitable way. The way back into the favor of God, first of all, it's a saving way. Secondly, it's a single way. And thirdly, it's a suitable way. It's sad, isn't it, when people begin to walk who have been friends at one time, but who begin to walk in separate ways, separate directions. Sometimes that happens very subtly, or sometimes it happens as an explosion. There's been a conflict somewhere. And people have closed the door to each other. A couple has had an argument maybe, and one of them leaves and slams the door behind him. Or a wife changes the locks in order to keep her husband out. Or a teenager leaves his parental home in rebellion and closes the door of communication with his parents, or maybe his parents with him. And people begin to go in different directions. Sometimes opposite directions. What's the way for that to be restored? For people to be brought back together again? Yeah, to be brought back into each other's favor. That's needed. Let me use an illustration that the Bible itself gives in the life story of Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, where the butler and the baker, yes, one day these men have been brought to the prison because they've fallen out of favor with the Pharaoh. For some reason, the king was displeased with them, and Joseph meets them one morning. They've both had dreams, and Joseph interprets these dreams. They were out of favor. They were in jail. Now, what was the way to escape the punishment that these men were heading towards and to be restored into the favor of God? Well, with the butler, it happened. He was restored. The baker, it didn't. But I said already, there is another way that's closed, and that's the way to God. We shut the door ourselves by our fall into sin in Adam. We've departed from the Lord, and He has driven us out of paradise, and He has guarded the way to paradise with the angels, with the flaming swords that turn every way. So the road back to God is closed. From our side, it's closed. And from God's side, it's closed too. In His justice, He cannot but close it to the rebel. And the consequence of sin means that we're driven out of the presence of God and out of the favor of God. But is there a way back? It's the question of the soul whose eyes have been opened. Is there a way back? And we can't bypass sin. After all, sin deserves punishment. It deserves a sentence. God is just in punishing the sinner for his sin. And we cannot hope to get away with sin and hope that God will just bypass our sin and wink at our sin and somehow just slide it under the carpet. He cannot let sin go unpunished. Those sins that you've committed in this past week, those sins that you've done your whole life long, your sins must be paid for. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6 verse 23 says. And when your eyes are open to this, then you become afraid. And then your excuses are taken away too. And you come to agree with God with what you justly deserve. And our catechism puts it so experientially in that question. That first question of Lord's Day 5. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And that's how you can feel so lost. And that's how you can feel so weighed down and undone. And you feel your misery and you have no freedom. And you're living under a cloud. You don't know where to go, where to turn with a question like this. It was Luther's burning questions. How can I get right with God? This question is... it's not a strange question to the people of God. It's the question that the thief on the cross asked. He acknowledged, we deserve this punishment. We deserve the due reward of our deeds. Now, I don't know if that's ever struck you as a strange acknowledgement from this thief on the cross, because all his life long he's been saying, I deserve more. I want more. I deserve more and better. And in his prison cell, you could be sure that the thief on the cross was saying, I don't deserve this. And maybe he blamed his parents. And maybe he blamed the Romans. And maybe he blamed his circumstances. That's what we all do. Children, you do that. Mom finds you out doing something you're not supposed to do. And then you say, but my brother did that. We blame others. Children, blame parents. parents blame children. We blame others. We point fingers. We make excuses. The thief on the cross, by the saving work of the Holy Spirit, stops making excuses, stops pointing the fingers of others, stops accusing others, and says with David, I confess thy judgment just. Have you said that already? Burdened by your sin, that you've learned that very thing. Stop blaming, stopped accusing, and said with pain in your heart, it's hell that I deserve. I confess thy judgment just. Or like that man in Pilgrim's Progress, with the burden on his back, and he says to evangelist, Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I'm condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment, and I find that I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second. Do you understand this man? Weighed down by your sin. You don't know what to do. An evangelist who meets this man says, well, if that's your case, why are you standing still? He says, because I know not whither to go. Maybe that's your struggle. You don't know where to go with that burden of transgression, heavy laid and overborne. And then Christian gets this parchment roll, and there was written within, flee from the wrath to come. And then he asks, whither must I fly? And evangelist points his finger over a very wide field and says, do you see yonder wicket or narrow gate? No, he says. Do you see yonder shining light? I think so. And the man began to run. That's what the soul is after. This way of life. And is there such a way of life? Well, God wants to tell us to that, and He's given His Word. Our text speaks about it. There is a way of life in order that you might depart from hell beneath. As the people asked on the day of Pentecost, that was the question of the Philippian jailer, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He'd been made restless. And there was this urgency, just like the manslayer in the Old Testament who could seek shelter in the city of refuge, but then he must know the way and he must not stop on the side of the road and say, well, it looks like I'm on the right way. I can take a rest now. No, he realizes his danger and he must run. He's not safe till he's on the way and in the city of refuge. Do you understand the urgency? Do you understand this urgent question, young people? Has it ever weighed on you when you've been troubled at night looking back over your day by those wicked things that you did, those wicked thoughts you had? Where must I go? What must I do? Ever brought that question to the Lord? Having been made desperate for the way of life to depart from hell beneath? Asking. Young people, that's what makes, among other things, the wise of Proverbs. The wise, as set forth in the Scriptures, they're not people who always have the answers. They often don't know, but they're beginning to ask the right questions. You need a saving way, but how will that way back to the favor of God be opened? For was not that way blocked? The cherubim with their flaming swords blocked the way. Those swords that showed the justice of God, the strict justice of God, and then for that way to be opened, the swords will not just move aside because, well, like young people, sometimes you think, those sins that troubled you, maybe, you say, well, maybe a few days from now they won't trouble me. I'll feel better about myself. And somehow you think that the swords of God's justice have just been removed because, well, time has passed. 3 days have passed. No, it just won't go like that. It's not as if God's justice has changed and it's not as strict as it used to be. No, His justice must be satisfied. That's the answer of the catechism. You're looking for a way of escape. You have to reckon with the justice of God. The honor of God, you see. Our catechism is dealing pastorally, experientially, but it has something more in view than your and my salvation. Do you know what it is? You say, but isn't the salvation of man the most important thing? No. Something more important than your salvation, and that's the honor of God. The glory of God. Of course the way of salvation is important. Without it you'll be damned. It's terrible what we've done to ourselves by our sin, but what's worse is what we've done to God by our sins. We've dishonored Him. I know the world thinks nothing of it, and the world thinks nothing of the justice of God until maybe one day a crime happens to one of their loved ones, and then they want the greatest and the harshest and the strictest penalty in order to get, as they say, some closure. Or young people, if someone wrecks your cell phone, and deep down you feel that person has to pay. What has been damaged must be restored. And that's the idea. If you've robbed a house, if you took many things, nice things, put money in possession, and you spend the money and you sell the possessions and get more money and spend that and you get caught, then there's something more important than your escaping punishment and getting off scot-free. What's more important is how can those goods that I've stolen from my neighbor be restored. You see, justice must be satisfied. It's what, ladies, it's what you experience every time you go to the grocery store and you're in the checkout line. Before you can go out of the store, you have to pay the bill. And so here too, the justice of God must be paid, must be satisfied. The sword of the cherubim angel says that too. Someone must fall on that sword so that the way of life can be opened to the tree of life for sinners. Has to happen. Must be satisfied. Jesus says this. How often did He not say to His disciples that He had to suffer? For instance, in His conversation with the Emmaus travelers, He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Or in the conversation with Nicodemus, John 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And hell proves it. Hell proves it. Why does the Lord Jesus speak about hell so often? And what is hell about? Hell is about sinners suffering the eternal torments of God in hell. The eternal wrath of God. Hell says God must have His justice satisfied. And so it must be for the way back into the favor of God. He gave you one other proof text. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Where the apostle is writing about, among other things, about how the high priest could enter into the most holy place. And how could he enter? first blood had to be shed. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And verse 22, let us draw near. You see, the way in which we can come into the favor and presence and communion of God does not exclude blood. And justice being satisfied, his flesh must be torn. We need a saving way that honors the attributes of God, a way back into the favor of God. But secondly, it is a saving way, but also a single way. The single way. Our text in Proverbs chapter 15 speaks of the way of life. It doesn't say a way or a possible way or even the best way, but it's the way, the only way. Jesus will say that later in John 14. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's an exclusivity here. There's only one way of life. There's only one way to depart from hell beneath. And this is where many go wrong. It's where many people of many religions, all kinds of man-made religions, there's hundreds of them, go wrong. The Hindu goes wrong. The Muslim goes wrong. The Buddhist goes wrong. Many people say that we know the right way. But they don't. And imagine if we did not know. Imagine if you didn't know. Imagine if you didn't grow up in church. But you see, even if you do grow up in church, we do fancy and we do imagine other ways whereby we can get right with God. And every other way must be cut off. And these barriers must be erected in our souls, realizing that's a dead-end street. It will not get me into the favor of God. Church people by nature go wrong even with the best of preaching and the best of sermons. What are some of the different ways? Well, one way is the way of self-improvement that people fancy. The way of self-improvement. Or the way of self-help that says if only I try hard enough, then things might be right between me and the Lord. Some of you say it. If only I could pray better. If only I sinned a little less. If only I was a better father. If only I could get more spiritual. And there's many churches preaching such a message today. Here's 5 ways to improve this. 10 ways to do this better. That's the way of most religions. That's the way of the Pharisee. Of course, young people, you might say, but we do know better, Pastor. You've taught us in catechism. And we've gone to Christian school. But young people, why is it that when you sin, you will not go to the Lord? You first want to feel good about yourself before you go to the Lord. You first wait till you're better before you storm the throne of grace and pray. How many of you do not do that? Wait till you're better. Self-improvement. Is that even possible? Question answer 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. It's humbling, I know. And you see by the grace of the Holy Spirit that your righteousness is your best of things, your most religious activities, your most religious feelings, your highest thoughts are filthy rags. It will not do. Have you seen that? so that with Paul you toss it overboard. Philippians 3 verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. The way of self-improvement. I know there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Proverbs says that too, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, that's the way of self-improvement. Another way is the way of our connections. It's a wrong way, the way of our connections. But we, after all, have our connections. Other help us out with other things that we have to deal with, trials and problems and difficulties. But will our connections help us? If we have a God-fearing father or a God-fearing mother, they pray for you, but that will not do for you. Psalm 49 verse 7, speaking even of a wealthy friend, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Well-to-do friends can help in many ways. In some countries, they can sometimes buy the services of the best doctors. They can buy the best beauty products. But he cannot pay their ransom soul for your price. However much money may be offered, there is a price that is higher yet that is required, an infinite price. Our connections will not help us here. Martin Luther in 1522, he preached a sermon and began his sermon this way. Brothers and sisters, you must die. I must die. You cannot die for me. I cannot die for you. We cannot die for one another. As far as that is concerned, we are all in the same situation. We cannot make satisfaction one for another. The story is told about Voltaire, the atheist philosopher in France, man who had lived against God, who had written against God. One day he became very sick, and he had to die. Friends came to see him and said, "What can we do for you?" And after being pressed, he said, "Will you die for me? Will you take hell for me?" And they could not. David could not. Remember when he heard about the death of his son Absalom? "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee! Oh, Absalom, my son, it will not do. It will not do to have known the greatest president of the United States or to have known the greatest preacher." The way of your connections, earthly connections, will not help you. What about if I make a sacrifice, Pastor? What if I make a personal sacrifice? What if I give up an animal? That would be quite a sacrifice, wouldn't it? Boys and girls, maybe you have a favorite animal. Maybe it's a puppy. Maybe it was a puppy. It's very dear to you. It'd be quite a sacrifice to give up your puppy. Is that the way, maybe? No. Our catechism says man has sinned and man must pay. And an animal is a creature. He cannot bear the burden of God's wrath. Someone says, "But Pastor, do we not read in the Old Testament about all the sacrifices and about all the animals that were slain on the altars?" Yes, but no animal ever took away one sin. They were pointing to one who would, the Lord Jesus, who would be slain for sin. An animal cannot pay your debt either. Well, what about the powerful? I mean the very powerful. What about an angel? And also in our time, people are fascinated with angels, with angel pictures, with angel sculptures, with keychains and bracelets, with angels hanging off of them. Angels, of course, are able to do much. There was that angel who came to Peter in prison, and Peter was bound between those soldiers, and there were two soldiers also outside of the prison cell. That angel knew how to lead Peter out of prison without any difficulty. Or you can think of that angel in the day of Hezekiah, when the Assyrian army besieged Jerusalem, then the Jewish army could not defeat them. And if these Assyrians were not defeated, then the Jews would have to die of hunger. But God sent an angel and commanded him to smite all the soldiers of the Assyrian camp. And 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were smitten. Angels are powerful creatures. It's true, but they cannot do everything. He may be able to slay enemies. He may be able to set a prisoner free, but he cannot pay the debt of sin. Man has sinned. Man must pay. And an angel is a mere creature who cannot bear the burden of God's wrath. What's the way then? What's the single way then? Is it my baptism? No, that doesn't pay for my sin. Is it belonging to a church? No, a faithful church. Of course, we can be thankful if we are those who hear faithful preaching in a faithful church, but that will not pay for my sins. Church membership will not save your soul from ruin. But then your prayers, can you find peace in your prayers? No, that will not do. What about your experiences? What about your sorrow? No! The sweetest frame I've ever had. It will not do. My faith? No. My repentance? No. My love? No. It will not deliver me from hell beneath. That will not give life and salvation. Have you ever had ways cut off to you? Do you see? Have you come to see these dead-end ways? You tried to find your way, and you tried going this direction, you tried going that direction, you could not find peace, and you stopped, and you called for help. That's what must happen. Every other way is cut off, so that you stop and seek for help, for a divine remedy, for a divine Savior. The only way, and that's our third point, it's a suitable way. Question answer 15. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also very God. You see what the sinner needs? He doesn't need a philosophy. He does not simply need a teacher. He does not simply need an example. He needs a mediator. And maybe parents, after the service, you can speak about with your children what is a mediator, actually. And we'll hope to see more of that in our next Heidelberg Catechism sermon about this mediator. But what the qualifications are is one who must be very man, perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, one that is very God. So there is a way. When man had left God and shut the door behind him, then God took the initiative and set up another door through which we could enter onto the way of life. And our catechism begins to describe him here for us in answer 15. It doesn't tell us his name, but it describes his character as suitable in that he's a real man, righteous and mighty and very God. And it tells us his calling. He's a mediator and a deliverer. And it says to sinners, also those who know something of their sin and who have no more excuses, and yet have not gone this way for life and safety, you wonder if it is a way for you, whether I'm allowed to go on this way. And you don't want to be given false hopes. But friend, it says there is a way back to the favor of God. There's a door through which you may enter, and He has given it. Ah, abandon all other ways. Abandon all other roads. Give them up. Don't go on them. They're like roads that you see on the side of a coast sometimes. They're crumbling into the ocean. It's Jesus we need who says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He's the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or as Paul says in the words of Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access, you see. Or in the words of 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the time came that he sought to go through the door to the Father. And he knocked at the door. But it was closed to him. And the way was closed to him. And he fell on the sword of God's justice. And he bore the sins of his people. And in him a new and living way has been opened through his blood, and the veil in the temple is rent from top to bottom. And the justice of God has been satisfied. And he is the way. And that declaration, I am the way, is an invitation to seek him. Do you see why we need the grace of God? God, who in his wisdom designed this way of salvation. God, who in his grace reveals that way of salvation to you and me. And by grace, he makes you a seeker after him, so that you don't begin to complain that there's only one way. I mean, suppose you were sick. You were diagnosed with a terrible disease for which there was no cure. The doctor says, I can only give you 6 months, no more than 6 months. But then, not long after, you get another phone call from the doctor saying, a cure has been discovered. It will completely cure you. Then you don't complain, is there only one cure? No, then you're filled with humility and wonder, there's a cure. Or if you were in a building that was on fire and there is one exit door from the burning building, and if you have heard about that exit door, why would you want to try and find another exit door or need another exit? That would be ungrateful. It's an insult to his love. For the Father gave this mediator and deliverer to the death of the cross to fall on the sword of his justice. And he is the way that leads to above, whereby the sinner may depart from hell beneath. That's how it was for Saul of Tarsus. That's how it was for the thief on the cross. That's how it was for the Samaritan woman. That's how it was for Peter. This way was open to them. They saw it. And they could not but go on that way. On which way are you traveling? Are you traveling on the way of salvation? Or on the broad way that leadeth to hell beneath? Is there not reason to pray this morning, Lord? Maybe I didn't understand everything. But set me on this way. Draw me. And we will run after thee on this way of salvation. This single way, this suitable way, and you're set in motion, and the legs of your soul are drawn after him, and you cannot but come. You may seek for that grace. He's willing to give you that grace, able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But the way of salvation has been opened, and the tree of life stands open, and you may enter in through the veil. And the way of life that leads to above may be the way in which you say, Lord, set me on that way and keep me on that way. It is such a needed way. In the midst of your confusion, that's how the disciples express it, don't they, in John 14? Maybe that's how it is for you. You hear the refrain of the disciples there in John 14. How can we know the way? Show us the Father. It sufficeth us. There's great confusion. And what does the confused soul need? He needs the words of Christ. I am the way. And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Trust me. Come through the door. I'll bring you to the Father. He is the living way. So that you are enlivened to go from strength to strength, thy children dear. Go forward till they all appear. Don't be content that you've heard about the way. That you've been near the way. That you've been close to the door. That you've spoken about the way. You have to enter. And you have to go on to Him. Tremblingly maybe. Lord, I have no righteousness, but I need Thine. I have no power, but Christ, let Him be my power. And you found every other way closed to God, except the way of the Mediator. Ah, the glorious gates of righteousness, throw open unto me. I will enter them with praise. It's a suitable way. It's a suitable Savior for the needy soul. And to travel that way to life above. And it will be an eternal wonder that grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord His own will lead. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most gracious and good-doing Lord, how evil is our sin. How great our wickedness that demands payment. Pray Thee to press that upon our souls so that we may come to loathe ourselves for what we have done by our sins to Thee. And see that Thy attributes cannot be cancelled out, but must be honored, and that we may be taken up with Thee and Thy being, and also to be filled with wonder that Thou dost set before us the way in which one has fallen upon those swords that stood in the way between the soul and Thee. And Thy justice has been satisfied. Grant that we may lay hold of Him, that the door and the gate of Thy salvation would be opened, that we may be those who knock and who go in at that gate, not the gate of our prayers, not the gate of our connections here below, not the gate of our resolves, but the gate and the door of Christ and the way of salvation. Pray Thee that Thou wouldst apply it to the youngest and to the oldest and all in between. Strengthen Thy children too in the most holy faith. Cast themselves unreservedly upon Thee, the one Mediator and Deliverer. Thank Thee for having brought us here, having spared our lives this past week. And wilt Thou grant that in the midst maybe of our confusion, as the disciples were confused, to let us hear those words from Thee, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Be with us in our homes and families. Give us edifying conversation. Keep us from sin. Bring us back together this afternoon. Instruct us in Thy ways. We ask it of Thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.